Well, good evening. Maybe we could start our gospel meeting this evening by singing number 19, just verses 2, 3, and 4. So we will not start by singing verse 1, number 19, verses 2, 3, and 4. If somebody could start that. Ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we just do pray this evening for the gospel. We just pray if there's one in this room, Lord, who knows not you as Lord and Savior, that tonight they would surrender their heart, their everything to you. We just ask, Lord, for clarity and simplicity in the gospel tonight, and that would be from your heart, Lord, delivered to the audience this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. My heart this evening is, if there is one in this room who knows not the Lord Jesus, that tonight you would make the decision to follow him. We see increasingly today that there are those who grow up in Christian households who, at some point in their life, they make a decision to walk away completely from all that they were taught from their youth. And I'm sure that there's someone in the audience tonight who's wrestling with matters of faith. My message is for you tonight. I want to share a fictional story about a young man named Josh. Josh grew up in a place called Springfield, Ohio. That is the state that I live in. He grew up in a middle-class neighborhood with a mom and a dad, a sister, and a dog. His parents called themselves Christians. They attended church occasionally, but it was clear that his mom was the one who had more zeal for God than her husband did. It was hard for Josh because he saw in that household a lot of hypocrisy from his father. And as Josh grew up, it was clear to him, he knew in his own heart he had not made a decision to follow the Lord. In that household, the Bible was not read. And he saw how his father treated his mom and the unkind things that he said to her. For Josh, this was a time of life where, like many teenagers, he was in high school, he played soccer, he was involved in various clubs, and he moved on to graduation, worked for a landscaping company in the summer, and planned to attend a local university in the fall to study electronic engineering technology. When Josh went to university, though, it was clear that he began to struggle. College was a lot tougher than he anticipated. The friends that he had in high school were no longer around him, and his world gradually began to shrink. His grades suffered, and it got to the point where he decided that he was going to drop out in the spring semester. This was a time when he looked around and he didn't see any other Christians in college that he knew of. And he gradually began to become depressed. And he confided in his mother that he no longer believed in God. And he didn't want anything to do with really how his mother had raised him and the little he did see in his father in terms of what that meant to him. He started to work after he dropped out of college at a local Burger King. And this was a time where life started to spiral out of control for him. As his depression grew, he gradually became more and more reclusive. Other than his job, he would spend many hours late into the night on video games, consumed with social media. The time that he spent on his phone went from 4 hours a day to 5 hours to 6 hours, all the way to 8 hours a day being consumed with the internet. This was a very difficult year for him, and he made the decision that, you know, he thought he would give school another try, but he would go to a local community college in a one-year program to become a network technician. In 1 year, he was able to get it, although his grades weren't the best. But after he graduated from that, he was rejected in the first interview, the second interview, the third interview, and the fourth interview. And he looked around with people, and, you know, they lived in nice neighborhoods, nice houses, and he began to become angry. And he thought, if there is a God, how could it be that my life is so difficult? And it seems like everyone else has it easy. The cost of housing was out of control. He didn't have a career. The few girls that took interest in him in high school no longer took interest in him. It had been many years since he had ever seen a girl take interest in him. And he began to question his own identity, who he was, the biological realities of how God had created him. And he decided that he would begin to numb the pain by turning to a life of alcohol and drugs. He started taking only a little bit at first, marijuana, and then gradually turned to crystal meth. And one day he was driving his car, and a police officer came in behind him. He was going a little bit over the speed limit. And in a moment, he made a poor decision that he decided to flee. And so a police chase ensued. At this point, he was desperate for his own protection because he had purchased drugs from a local drug dealer. He kept a gun in his center console for protection. He was speeding through an intersection and came and ran through a red light, hit a fire hydrant. The police got out of their cars with their guns drawn. And in that moment, a split moment, he opened the center console and pulled out the gun. And the thought flashed before his mind, it is better to me to die than to live. Josh's story, although fictional, most of the elements of that story I have known personally in the lives of many young men I have come to know. We live in a time and a generation where young people are struggling. They're unhappy. And there's a sense of emptiness and loneliness. I want to turn to a verse in Jeremiah chapter 2 to set the context for the few minutes that we have together. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Josh perhaps didn't realize it in the moment, but he was growing up in a culture where there was something much larger at play. And this verse, although in reference to Israel, we could substitute, we might say, the two words, my people, the United States and Canada. You see, both of these countries really collectively have turned their backs on God. And they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Water is something that's intended for refreshment, to bring a sense of satisfaction to one's soul. And these two countries, because that is where most of the audience tonight resides, we can say for some time now that as these two countries have turned their backs on God, they have increasingly turned to other things that they feel can bring satisfaction to the heart. But they are broken cisterns. They are that which cannot hold water. And this is the culture and society of which Josh or any young person in this room or each one of us really is growing up in today. And what really is the result? Let's turn to Psalm 107. In verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Again, I know this is in reference to the children of Israel going through the wilderness, but I think it is fair to say that we could apply this collectively with respect to the gospel. and that those who, are like Josh, they found that they, in a sense, are lost. They're hungry and thirsty spiritually. And all the things that they've tried to take in to address that hunger and thirst that they feel, they have found that it cannot really truly satisfy. I want to turn to another verse in Jeremiah chapter 48. And this might seem like an odd couple of verses to read, but I'll explain. Jeremiah 48 in verse 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers, that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels, and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. I'm just going to stop there. Again, this might seem like an odd few verses to read in reference to Moab. We know that Moab and Ammon were children born as a result of the sin that Lot committed with his daughters. And they were really often enemies of the Lord's people. And Moab here, it speaks of as having been at ease. And it compares Moab to some bottles of wine. I'm not going to get into exactly necessarily what this means, but it's comparing him to this. And it says, Moab was at ease since his youth. And because of that, and the Lord points out that essentially life had not been difficult for Moab. He hadn't been uprooted from the area in which he lived. And it says his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed, meaning really that he hadn't experienced that which caused him to really change his mindset. And God was going to do something about it. And so in verse 12, he says that he would send unto him wanderers that would cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And in its context, really what it meant was they were going to be uprooted from the area in which they lived. Their cities would be emptied. They would experience hardship. But I really want to apply this to a spiritual application, thinking back to what I was saying before. I think it's fair to say that the United States and Canada, being relatively youthful countries, have not had it that hard. And, we've not really tasted what it means to experience war on our own shores. We've not had to be uprooted and travel to another country because of warfare. And there are those in this world to whom that happens. But I would suggest to you from a spiritual standpoint that God has said, as it were, that North America has had it pretty easy. And they've not turned to God. And in a spiritual sense, I might submit to you He has allowed things to come into our culture and society that have caused men and women, boys and girls and young people to be spiritually empty and lost. 3 years ago, I went home to a good friend of mine in high school who committed suicide, and he would have been the last person you would have ever imagined that would have happened. He was so happy and joyful. He was the most outgoing guy in my grade. He was a paramedic here in Canada, and he got to the point where he just could not endure the pain and the suffering that he saw. Last time I met him for lunch, he just expressed to me the pain of all that he had seen and observed. And the next time I saw him was when he was in a, if I can say, a closed casket. I never saw him after that. I submit to you again that I wonder in the ways of God that he's allowed some of these things to come into our culture to wake us up spiritually. So where are you tonight? Where do you stand before God? And what really is the remedy? The remedy really is quite simple, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 23. I'll just read it, just part of that verse, in verse 26. My son, give me thine heart. My daughter, give me thine heart. Dear young person, give me thine heart. You know, in the hymn that we sang, it said, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but the waters failed. You will never find in this life that which truly satisfies. And to really change the course and direction of your life to find that which truly satisfies, it starts with giving your heart to God. You know, I'm just going to turn to another verse in Psalm 67. I know time is moving quickly here. Sorry, my apologies. Psalm 107, back to where we were. I just want to read part of one verse there. So we had read verse 4 and 5 about them being hungry and thirsty, their soul fainting in them. It says, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Have you done that, dear young person? I want to go back to the story of Josh for a moment. So in that story that I said it in the final part of it, he was in a police chase. I want to tell you about a story of a young man who was real and is alive today. His name is Josh Giles. 15 years ago, I would go into the local juvenile detention center and give the gospel to these young men. And one night, Josh was one of those young men to whom I came in contact with. And just a few days before, Josh had gotten, he started the day by consuming alcohol and some other substances. I'm not sure what all. But he had ended up stealing a dump truck with some local friends in our town where Julie and I lived. He ended up using that dump truck in a high-speed chase. I think that he totaled 7 vehicles in total, including some police cruisers. And he led the police on a 50-mile-per-hour chase where eventually, I think through spike strips, he eventually lost control and crashed that truck. And Julie drove by 10 minutes or so after, you know, all of this had happened and saw some of the carnage. 2 days later, I went in and talked to Josh. You know what his reaction was? He said, did you see me on TV? He was proud of what he had done. He had the biggest smile on his face. And I said, you know what? My wife drove by 15 minutes afterwards, and you could have taken her life and the life of my children. He was so proud in terms of what he had done. I gave the gospel that night. I didn't see, a reaction out of Josh or, nothing out of the ordinary that particular night. The next week I went in, and there was a very different young man sitting there. I walked in, he had his Bible. He had a Bible and it was open. And he had questions. And afterwards, I would often ask the young men if they would like to pray with me. And inevitably, I always got three or four young men that wanted to pray. Men who had committed murder. Men who had killed their own children. Josh came up to me that night and he said, 2 days afterwards that I had gone in there, he got into his cell. And in the darkness of his cell, and I have no doubt that it was through the power of the living God in heaven and a mother who had been praying for him, which I'll talk about in a minute. But he took some bed sheets and he intended to take his own life by hanging himself in the cell. And God arrested Josh that night and he got down on his knees and he gave his life to Christ. And I saw a transformation in that young man that I don't think I've ever seen before or since quite like it. It was miraculous, but that's the work that God does. 2 weeks later, I was getting my hair cut in a local hairdressing place. And the lady was cutting my hair and, you know, the topic of what happened in town came up. And she said, do you know that Josh's mom had been praying for him for years? She said she had begged the juvenile detention center to take him in because she was completely out of ideas to what to do. And lo and behold, the events of the past few weeks transpired. And Josh gave his life to Christ. Dear mother or father, never underestimate the power of what God can do in the lives of your children when you pray. Josh, in many ways, represents many of the youth that live today. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm going to read it just so I don't misquote it. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, I recognize that this verse is in reference to the church at Laodicea. And it really is a call to individual faithfulness and communion with the Lord Jesus himself. But I would just ask in reference to the gospel tonight, if there's one young man, one young woman, one young boy or girl who has never opened their heart's door to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, I come, I surrender, that you would do that tonight in the very chair that you are sitting in. And again, I think of the dear young people who are here tonight, because I have seen, I shouldn't say so many, but a number over the years who've become so spiritually empty and feeling of lost and disparity that they despair of life even itself. But know that there is a God in heaven who loves you. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, we don't have time to go through it. But in reference to the Lord Jesus, we know that he left his home in heaven. And it says there in the Darby translation that he emptied himself. We considered it today that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. God gave everything that he could for you tonight. He loves you. He cares for you. It may feel that nobody cares. It may be that you're struggling with feelings of where is God in my life at this moment. But mark my words, he is real tonight. He loves you. He gave everything, every pledge, as the hymn sometimes we sing, every pledge that love could give for you. Won't you make the decision tonight to follow him? Stop drifting aimlessly. Be rooted and grounded in something that you can really be anchored to. That foundation is Christ. I have a heart for the young men. You know, I work with in the workplace, and you know, it's amazing to me how many unsaved fathers talk to me about the struggles that they're having with their own sons in today's culture. This is something I hear frequently in the workplace. Feelings of being lost, feeling empty spiritually. And I submit to you again that that is a spiritual craving that only God can truly fill. In John chapter 4, he says to the woman at the well there, you don't have to turn to it, but in John chapter 4, he says there, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. I just want to read before we sing the first verse of the hymn we started with, but 72 in the appendix in the little flock, I just want to read it, just some verses from that. Starting at verse 4, but though I cannot tell or sing or know the fullness of thy love while here below, my empty vessel I may freely bring, O thou who art of love the living spring, my vessel fill. I am an empty vessel, scarce one thought or look of love to thee I've ever brought, yet I may come and come again to thee. With this, the empty sinner's only plea, thou lovest me. And I was thinking of these last two verses in particular. And if you've never given your life to Christ tonight, I would just ask you in the stillness of your own heart, say these next two lines that this stanza says. Oh, fill me, Jesus, Savior, with thy love. Lead me to the living fount above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. And Jesus, when thee face to face I see, when on thy lofty throne I sit with thee, then of thy love in all its breadth and length, its height and depth, its everlasting strength, my soul shall sing. Maybe we could sing the first verse and the chorus of 19 that we started with. Perhaps we could stand and sing this together before we close. If somebody could start that. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We just thank you that you gave all that love could give in the giving of yourself at Calvary's cross. Lord, I just pray for that young man or that young woman in the audience tonight who has never, Lord, given their heart and surrender to you tonight, who have tasted what it is, Lord, to try the empty, broken cisterns, Lord, but learned that it could never bring true satisfaction, that tonight they would say, yes, Lord, fill my cup, Lord. I choose to follow you and surrender my life to you. We just pray that, Lord, that they would learn to know what it is to lay hold on eternal life, that which is really life, and that they would live a life of purpose and meaning and in service and devotion to you. We pray that for each and every person in this room, including the speaker, Lord. May our lives reflect, Lord, in greater measure, our appreciation for the work of the cross. We just ask all these things in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.